And so we come today in our reading to the book of Daniel. The first half of Daniel is full of familiar stories that some of you may have learned in Sunday school. Things about three friends who would only eat vegetables and a lion's den and things like that. And the second half of Daniel is more difficult. And actually, the assigned reading for today from the lectionary, even apart from our reading in Immerse, comes from Daniel chapter 7 in that second half, verse 1 and then verses 9 through 14. And so I'm going to start down on the bottom of page 171, but then skip immediately to... the middle of page 172, verse 9. Earlier, during the first year of King Belshazzar's reign in Babylon, Daniel had a dream and saw visions as he lay in his bed. He wrote down the dream, and this is what he saw. I watched as thrones were put in place, and the Ancient One sat down to judge. His clothing was as white as snow, his hair like purest wool. He sat on a fiery throne with wheels of blazing fire, and a river of fire was pouring out, flowing from his presence. Millions of angels ministered to him. Many millions stood to attend him. Then the court began its session, and the books were opened. I continued to watch because I could hear the little horn's boastful speech. I kept watching until the fourth beast was killed and its body was destroyed by fire. The other three beasts had their authority taken from them, but they were allowed to live a little while longer. As my vision continued that night, I saw someone like a son of man coming with the clouds of heaven. He approached the Ancient One and was led into his presence. He was given authority, honor, and sovereignty over all the nations of the world, so that people of every race and nation and language would obey him. His rule is eternal. It will never end. His kingdom will never be destroyed. Got the big fish. Kathy wrote that on July 21st, 1951. She wrote it in an old logbook with wooden covers, yellow pages, and the words, "Our guests," carved on the front. Kathy, whoever she is the first entry in the book. For my whole life, that book has been in our family cabin in Oak Creek Canyon in Arizona. My great aunt and uncle built the little cottage in the late 40s. This book was the record of their guests who came from California, Oklahoma, Illinois, Colorado, and as I read, one couple from Sussex, I guess it is. I don't recognize most of the names. But on October 3rd, 1960, there appears in rough block letters of varying sizes, slanting down the pages, S-T-E-P-H-E-N. I was not quite five. My three-year-old sister Helen is there too, with my grandmother's note to identify her illegible scrawl. That record of names goes on into the mid-70s in that book. My sister and I wrote thank you several times and how many fish we caught. The same for my younger cousins Deb and her brother, who signed Jimmy at the beginning, then James, and finally Jim. Other names are only vaguely familiar to me. Pinterell, Miller, Watson, Garrison, Cox. People connected with our family, now lost to my memory, but remembered in the book. They write about sharing food, seeing beautiful scenery, swimming in the creek, enjoying good conversation, my aunt's and grandmother's hospitality, and over, the fish. Big, little, a limit worth, or maybe one or two, but they and we were so often there to fish. And we're all in it, in that book. There's another book, which is much, much bigger. It's alluded to in today's text from Daniel 7 in this final week of reading and immerse. In verse 9, God sits on a flaming throne with a fiery river flowing out before him. And verse 10 continues, millions of angels ministered to him, many millions stood to attend him. Then the court began its session and the books were opened. God's books show up throughout Scripture, both in the Old Testament and the New. Sometimes they appear to be what they are here, a record of human deeds to be read off in a heavenly court where judgment will be made. And you can be sure these books contain a far better record than any of the video that was and is being shown in high-profile trials recently and currently happening in our country. In Daniel's vision, the focus is on judgment of the little horn. And that is a person historically identified as the Greek ruler Antiochus Epiphanes, who made war on Jerusalem and desecrated the temple in 168 BC. And Daniel had, previous to what I read, just seen four other creatures who represent great empires which ruled over the Jewish people, like Babylon, Persia, Greece, and Rome. And in those open books, we should understand, which we should understand to be God's infinite, perfect memory, are all the terrible deeds those empires, their leaders, and their people did to God's people. In these days of social media and cell phones, it may not be so hard to imagine a divine, eternal record of everything that's happened on earth. As many, many people have discovered later when applying for job or seeking public office, what was said or filmed being done and appearing online can go on and on to haunt you forever. I was a bit dismayed this past week to find that a data aggregating site has a fairly complete record of Beth and me, including our addresses clear back to Nebraska 35 years ago, my mother's name, our children's names, our phone numbers, and more and more. But the Bible suggests that God has better records than that. So, think of every last unguarded thought and action, whether picking your nose in private or silently cursing in your mind someone you're supposed to love. It's written there in God's books, which will be opened. Jesus said in Matthew 10:26, "There is nothing concealed that will not be disclosed, nothing hidden that will not be revealed." One of our readings today was John's vision in Revelation 1:7 of Jesus returning. "Look, he is coming with the clouds." And that matches Daniel's vision at the bottom of page 172, verse 13. I saw someone like a son of man coming with the clouds of heaven. And John went on to say in Revelation, "And on his account, all the tribes of the earth will wail." I think Roger read, "The nations of the earth will mourn." And that probably has something to do with those books being opened. Over in Revelation 20:12, John had another vision, like Daniel's. "I saw the dead," he says, "great and small, standing before the throne, and books were opened." He goes on, "The dead were judged according to what they had done as recorded in the books." No wonder all the tribes of the earth will wail. What a prospect. What terror. Everything you and I and everyone on earth ever did is going to be read off and weighed in the balance of divine justice when Jesus comes again. There is perhaps some comfort in the promise of such revelations of books which will be opened at the return of Christ to bring justice on earth. As we look at current events, even actual trials where we might believe human justice has failed, when justice has not been done, we might be somewhat comforted by the prospect that in the end, it will be. Both Daniel and John say that God is going to hold court. The books will be opened and justice will happen, like it or not. So it might be darkly satisfying to contemplate that this person or that person or maybe even a person who's a judge on earth is going to get what he or she truly deserves someday. But if you and I are honest with ourselves, we will recognize, as I've suggested, that none of us will fare too well if that's the end of the story. The awesomely beautiful story of the Bible doesn't end there. It's a story of Jesus, the great king coming with his books, holding court, and meeting out justice, but that's only part of the picture. In our gospel reading today, we saw that very same divine king standing and being judged himself in a human court, judged unjustly. The Roman governor Pilate asked Jesus about being king of the Jews. Jesus told him that his king was bigger than that, that it was a kingdom not from this world. And when Pilate concluded, "So you are a king?" Jesus answered in a way that indicates it's so. And then Jesus said, "For this I was born, and for this I came into the world, to testify to the truth." There it is again. God in Jesus Christ comes to tell the truth. Part of that truth is the truth about us. Jesus comes to judge us according to that truth. Pilate thought he was judging Jesus, but Jesus was judging Pilate. Like Pilate, you and I might think that we get to decide the truth about Jesus, whether he's really God, whether he actually loves us, whether we're going to believe in him. But in the end, it's Jesus who testifies to the truth. Jesus who opens the books which tell the truth about us. But there on that day in Jerusalem, the great judge, the great truth himself, let himself be unjustly tried and judged on our behalf. He took our judgment upon himself and carried it for us. Which all means that the story does not need to end for anyone in crushing shame and wailing brought on by the opening of books and an absolutely true and complete judgment. Jesus the judge, let himself also be Jesus the judged, judged in our place. So anyone may find forgiveness in Jesus for all those sins which will be read off when he comes again. Yet our sins are written down there until the end comes. Over on page 175, chapter 9 in Daniel, Daniel prays a long prayer confessing not only his own sins, but the many terrible sins of his fellow Jewish people. He acknowledges that all their troubles happened because of their sins, the sins written in those eternal books of God. So both Daniel and John tell us there's another book to be opened. At the end of his prophecies, on the bottom of page 180, chapter 12, verse 1, Daniel says, "There will be a time of anguish greater than any since nations first came into existence." But then the angel talking to Daniel says, "But at that time, every one of your people whose name is written in the book will be rescued." That's a different book. It's not a record of deeds, but a record of names. Again, like Daniel, John in Revelation mentions a different book in Revelation 20:12. He's talking about those books of judgment, but he says, another book was opened, which is the book of life. It's a book of names. It doesn't log what you and I have done. It's not a compilation of all our sins. but the story of God's grace toward those he loves. In Scripture, it appears first in Exodus 32 as Moses pled for forgiveness for his people, for them not to be blotted out of the book. Jesus mentioned it in Luke 10:20, telling his disciples not to rejoice in miracles they've done, but in the fact that their names are written in heaven. And Paul mentions it briefly in Philippians 4:3, saying that two Christian women at odds with each other are in the book together along with everyone else. And Revelation, close to the very end, 21:27, calls it the Lamb's Book of Life. It's a book of grace, not judgment. It's a book of life, not death. And when I read through the guest book in our cabin, I was filled, and when I look at it again, I'm still filled with all kinds of emotion. Many of the people named there are dead. My great aunt, my grandmother, my mother, who recorded her 50th birthday there at the cabin. I ache with memory when I read their names. But there are names there that make me ache in another way. There's my great aunt's friend, who didn't like children and told me when I was 10 years old that I had body odor. And there's also the name of an old girlfriend of mine who dumped me. They're all in there. They're all part of the book. Everyone saved by the judge who was judged for us is in his book. Many of them are dead, and some of those names, even as we said them 2 weeks ago on All Saints Sunday, bring tears of loss to our eyes. Other names bring tears of pain that they've caused us or unjustly caused others. But the dead in the Lamb's book are not dead. And the hurtful in the book will one day hurt us, will hurt no one anymore. If they come to Jesus in faith, they too will join in that great crowd of millions and millions around the throne. All that will matter is that Jesus died and rose for each of us and wrote our names in his book. We will be brought together and made one, even as we're already together there in the book of life. I invite you to open your heart and mind to the vista described by Daniel, that huge gathering together of everyone loved and saved by the Lamb, who is the King, who will open the books when he comes. Consider whether you will only appear in those frightening record books of what we did, or have you placed your faith and hope in the King, whose justice is also full of mercy? And if you haven't placed your life in his hands, do that now. And if you have, do it once again in your heart and your mind, even if you've known and loved Jesus nearly all your life. And then rejoice that your name is written in that book. Then remember that so many around you right now, whether alive or dead, whether you like them or not, whether they've loved you or hurt you, are there with you, written in the book where your name is written too. And then consider how you might, here and now, make ready to have your name alongside theirs for eternity. What reconciliation and healing might be good to begin now if our names will be together in that book forever? And don't forget those other books, the books by which our Lord will do justice upon the earth. The Bible says that both will happen. The dead, including you and I, will be raised and judged by the King's books for what we've done. Yet those whose names are written in the book of life will be rescued, will be saved by the grace of that same King. That's why Jesus gave his life over to human judgment on our behalf. I don't quite understand how both can happen, how both books can be opened and read out, how both justice and mercy will be handed down. But they will. Let's live then in such a way that we'll be ready for that day. That day when the Ancient One sits down to judge, when one like a Son of Man comes with the clouds to set up His kingdom, which will never be destroyed, and whose rule will never end. In the books of that kingdom, perfect justice will be done and perfect mercy offered to everyone who would receive it. So let us love and seek justice now, while at the same time loving and offering mercy both to those who are unjust and to those whom human justice has failed. What is written about you and me in those books by Jesus our King is true and in the end good, even if it will make some of us terribly ashamed. Let us then seek to be written in the book of life so that the mercy will overcome the shame. Amen.